May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Somewhere I came across a quote from a young Swedish preacher who once said, God always calls some people to go a little farther to keep the others worried. Well, in today's gospel, Jesus calls these four people to go a little farther. And actually, it keeps all of us worried. What if Jesus shows up tomorrow at my job and tells me to leave and go somewhere else without another job? That's what happened here. What would I do in that moment? And as I think with you today, it occurs to me that Jesus Christ specializes in going a little farther. And it keeps all the rest of us worried. Today he goes a little farther to become present with us in bread and wine so that we experience the power of his sacrifice in this room today. And we are thus enabled to go a little farther ourselves, to become what we eat, to be bread for the world in which we live. There's some images that caught my attention as I thought about this passage, and I wanted to spend a moment reflecting with you on these images. The first one is the image of journey, going a little farther. There's a lot of movement in this passage. Jesus leaves Nazareth, goes to Capernaum, and according to John chapter 2, his mother and brothers moved with him when he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. Then he called these first followers, and the four of them, five of them, plus others that he gathered along the way, left Capernaum and went all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, for you and me, it may be a journey to another place. But I think of my paternal grandfather, who never lived more than 20 miles from where he was born on Cherrywinchie Creek. And he spent a lifetime journeying, overcoming racial prejudice and his innate prejudice as a Baptist layperson against the Roman Catholics of South Louisiana and all other sorts of things that he did in his journey. Jesus left home. And there's a real sense in which our journey demands that we, quote unquote, leave home. That may not mean leaving your hometown, but it certainly does mean leaving the way you were defined at home. What people at home said to you about who you are, and the image of yourself that you took with you to high school and to college. At some point in our life journey, we have to separate from all of that. Psychologists call it differentiation. Call it what you want. And it doesn't necessarily happen when you're 25. I was differentiating from my self-definition at age 50 when I joined the Episcopal Church 16 years ago. I'd always been a Baptist. Was that really who I was? So leaving home is an ongoing lifetime calling for us to redefine who we are apart from our background and our beliefs that we were taught growing up. And from our own self-definition. But it may also mean changing locations. It did for Peter and Andrew, James and John. I once was in a chapel service in the seminary where I was teaching, and the speaker asked who had passports. We would stand up. Well, I had a passport. I stood up. And he looked at the rest of us and said, "What's wrong with you? What if God comes to you in a dream or through a friend and says, you need to quit your job and move to South Africa and serve me there? You wouldn't be ready to go because you don't have a passport." I mean, would God have the right to come to you at age 50 or 55 or 60 or 40? You've always lived in Woodford County and say, "Well, you've got a vocation. Why are you doing it here in Woodford County? I need dedicated lay people in France, and I need dedicated lay people in South Africa. Maybe you should just relocate." Does God have the right to do that? Of course. It's all about journey, calling us to go a little farther. This quote's rattling around in my head. It wasn't part of the sermon, but W.H. Auden, in one of his poems, said, "Fresh addenda are published every day to the Encyclopedia of the Way." It's interesting to me also that Jesus didn't approach these guys during a synagogue service. They didn't get this holy buzz during church. They got the holy buzz when they were fishing, doing their daily work. I mean, could you believe that in your junior high school where you go, or in the shop where you work, or in the neighborhood where you live, that Jesus might have something new for you to do there? There might be a call there that comes to you in the midst of your everyday work. What if we got up tomorrow morning and prayed as we left home, "Dear Jesus, come to me today like you came to them at the sea and show me what I'm not seeing and show me what I need to be doing." That's how Jesus does. He comes to us in the everyday and surprises us. I mean, we say that we have faith. We're going to recite the creed here in a minute. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. And that's not just with the head that we believe certain ideas. It is that in our hearts we trust in God. But what is that faith? Is it just that we accept Christ and trust in Him? Or is it that our faith and our commitment regulates everything in our lives? That is what faith does. So we have the image of journey, and we have the image here of light. In the Isaiah passage, which Matthew passage quotes, people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. Now, who are the people sitting in darkness? Well, for the Old Testament passage, it's people in captivity to the Assyrians, the invading armies. But in Jesus' context, it's Matthew, it's Peter, Andrew, James, and John. These guys thought they were just fishermen. They were in the dark about who they really were. Because they became apostles, didn't they? So the light passed by the Sea of Galilee and shined on them, and they came to see themselves in a new way. So who are the people sitting in darkness today? Well, I have good news and bad news. The good news is there are lots of people in darkness. The bad news is you and I are too. How much about yourself and your relationship to God and your future calling is hidden from you? How does it get exposed? Jesus comes and shines in our hearts. That's what Epiphany is about, the shining of light. And someone who's 15 years old who doesn't have a sense of the future comes to realize they're being called to the priesthood. Someone 45 years old sees themselves in a new light, sees their gifts in a new light, and completely changes the way they serve Christ in the church and in the world. And then there are people all around us in the darkness. You're going to come up against them tomorrow at school. People who have no idea God loves them. You're going to come up against them where you work tomorrow. You're going to see them walking the street in your neighborhood. People sitting in darkness who are clueless about how much God loves them. How are they going to find out? They're going to find out because people like you and I keep eating and drinking at this altar, and we become what we eat and drink, and we become lights. Through something we say, an act of kindness that we do, or the willingness to have a conversation with someone who initiates a conversation with us about spiritual things, not being a coward and being self-protective, but being willing when they open the door to talk about how much God loves us and how much we know God loves them. That's how people come to see the light. Frederick Buechner puts it this way in his wonderful little book, Telling the Truth. It is impossible for anyone to leave behind the darkness of the world he carries on his back like a snail. But for God, all things are possible. It's possible for God to shine in you, to shake off the darkness, and it's possible for God to shine through you. Then there's the image of the fishing and the net. These guys are casting their net into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus says, we're going to fish for people. So if you were to ask me, David, what do you think God is up to in Woodford County? I would answer you this way. God is gathering people. You throw a net into the sea, it gathers everything that comes into its path. And that's what the Christian community is. A net that's thrown into the sea of the world, hoping that God's love will draw more and more people. Wouldn't you like for more people in Woodford County to experience forgiveness and to know how much God loves them? Of course you would. That's what we're about. What we have to do is shake off our own closed hearts and let compassion open our hearts to these people as we see them out there and get involved in every way we can in this work of gathering. I have vivid memories of a ministry that our church in Atlanta was involved in the late 80s, early 90s, in the height of the AIDS epidemic. We were part of the AIDS Interfaith Network, and we were involved financially and with volunteers at a shelter on Juniper Street in downtown Atlanta that existed for people who were HIV positive and homeless. I cannot begin to tell you some of the experiences I had there, seeing people who had been thrown out of their homes by their families and were living on the street find community and find the love of God and become convinced that God loved them. One of the most sad and happy moments for me came when I was having lunch with the person who directed the programming there. We'd been friends for 2 years, and he was frightened to tell me that he was gay. He finally did, and I was honored by that. This is a net that gathers all. He's one of my best friends to this day. He's an Episcopal layman in Montgomery, Alabama, and he keeps giving my name to churches in Montgomery, and I keep telling him I don't want to live in Montgomery, Alabama. The net that gathers. Do you not want to be part of that? Of course you do. Then Jesus is calling you to go a little farther. And what does that mean for you today? How would your life look tomorrow if you said today, Jesus, I'm willing tomorrow to go a little farther than I've ever gone before? Anthony DeMello was a Roman Catholic, a Jesuit who was a missionary to India, and he has these wonderful books of stories. In one of those, he tells the story of a traveler going down the road, and he saw a man on horseback riding toward him. He had a wild look in his eye and blood on his hands. And the man rode by, and then another group of riders approached, and they stopped and asked the traveler if he'd seen someone with blood on his hands, and he said, yes, he just went by. And they said, the traveler said, who is he? And the leader of the group said, he's an evildoer. And the traveler said, are you chasing him to bring him to justice? And the leader said, no, we're pursuing him to show him the way. Amen.